And I ran into them last month, and because they had moved away, they came back to visit, and man, they are just in an incredible spot, stronger and healthier than they've ever been. But it was that awareness, and this is back to Ephesians 4, where Paul says, you put off what was. It's clothing. It's like taking a coat off. So you put off what was. And then Paul says, you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that interesting? We tend to think of the intellect and the spirit as being separate. But Paul says that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. That your spirit, the deep spiritual part of you that feels God, that hears God, is connected to the deep mental part of you that thinks God, that reasons with God, and that imagines with God. And those two things have the ability to receive the renewal of God as you put off what was poor definitions, bad experiences with prophetic ministry. As you put those things off, receive the renewal of the word, and it starts here in the spirit of your mind. So it's about definitions. It's about the way that we think about this. It's about letting the words be the words, the text be the text. And then he says, you put on Christ. Take off the old definitions, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on Christ, and then move forward. And if you need to do that every 5 minutes, that's okay. That's okay. That's how this works. You know, it's just a continual choosing of Christ, a continual choosing of Christ in the moment. It removes fear is at the core. That kind of living removes fear. And when you can't love that which you fear. Perfect fear casts out love in the same way. I'm sorry, love casts out perfect fear in the same way fear casts out perfect love. So prophecy is really a way to love one another. But when we're afraid of prophecy, it keeps us from loving one another in that way, in that crucial key way. That's not to say that we're necessarily going to be perfectly apt at it, or that we're going to just step into it and be full gung-ho and confident with it, but it does mean that we're going to be with God in it. And that's all right. That's all we need. That's all we need. So it's that cleansing of the concept, is that put off, be renewed here, think about it differently, and then put on what Jesus says that prophecy is, which is the testimony of Christ himself. Thoughts, questions, comments, anything?
That's very helpful, thank you.
Yes, my pleasure. Thank you for the question. It was an excellent question. Yes, yes. Let God's definitions become our definitions. Yeah, as opposed to the definitions that we were given. Yeah, that renewing, that washing of the word is, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that also enables us to not worrying about it being right and wrong. Because prophecy isn't about right and wrong. Prophecy is about encouragement. Prophecy is about comfort. Prophecy is about building up. Anything else? Questions, comments? I've been going for an hour. Do we need a break, or are we all right to keep pushing ahead? Keep pushing? All right. Sounds good. So, back. I better get a drink. You're probably right about that. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 14, please. Yeah, tonight's really a lot about definitions. Yeah, it's a lot about just hearing the word, you know, speaking it slowly, and then actually taking it in. Paul is telling each and every person at New Beginnings Christian Fellowship, earnestly desire to prophesy. That's So you can hear me say that as thus saith the Lord.
So right? We can turn that, mm-hmm. saying earnestly desire to be an encouragement, earnestly desire to build other people up, earnestly desire to be a comfort.
Yes.
Correct?
Yes. Absolutely. Amen.
The
three things in verse 3.
Okay. So if prophecy is edification, exhortation, or consolation, which I have parentheses, encouragement, building up, and comfort, mm-hmm. those are more commonly used words. So then we are strongly the desire to be an encouragement. We are strongly the desire to build each other up or other people up.
Mm-hmm.
We are strongly the desire to speak words of comfort.
Yes. Yes.
That's easier to understand.
Right.
But we're trying to move with you.
Yeah. You're doing great. You're doing great. The reason why the word is worth saving and worth speaking is because it carries such weight. We tend to think of encouragement as light. We tend to think of comfort as light, as just sort of like, oh yeah. I called that person, we talked. It was nice. No, you just changed who that person was. You just changed your brother and sister's spiritual trajectory because you chose to pick up the phone and inject encouragement into their life. They could not be who they are meant to be in this moment right now without you being who you were meant to be in that moment right then. You prophesied. I'm not saying we posted on our billboards or our bulletin boards, or, you know, I'm not saying that we... This is not a point of pride. In my mind, it is a point of weight. It is a point of import. It is a point of emphasis. That what you are doing is what the Old Testament prophets did. It's the same type of ministry. You're not Elijah, but that doesn't mean that you can't move in the power of Elijah. The same Spirit is accessible to you. You're not John the Baptist. That doesn't mean that you can't move in the power of John the Baptist. He was empowered by the exact same Spirit that you're empowered by. You know, to what level of impact did they have? Huge. Right? But this is Elijah and John the Baptist. You know who doesn't matter so much? Don't worry about that. We'll figure that out later. Who doesn't matter so much is this poor little guy. His name's Haggai. And he's one of the minor prophets. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Haggai, just sort of like thrown in there. 3 chapters long. Haggai only, as far as we can tell, Haggai's entire prophetic career was 10 weeks long. Haggai prophesied between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7, and he prophesied just for those 10 weeks, and he wrote down, I mean, I think his book is less than like 3,000 words. I mean, it's barely anything. But that prophetic word that he brought shaped a nation and built a foundation for Nehemiah to step into, to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the people. Haggai enabled Nehemiah to be Nehemiah. And we think of Nehemiah as the wall builder. But there's very few of us that have even referenced Haggai. I don't mean that in guilt or shame. It's just that it's small. It's insignificant if you look at it from a human standpoint. But man, that word of encouragement, Nehemiah could not have done what Nehemiah did without it. That's the power of edification. That's the power of encouragement. That's the power of comfort through the word of the Lord. That's the power of prophecy. And while you might not say, I'm prophesying to you right now, while you might say, I want to encourage you, think about this. It's important, though, for you, and by you, I mean new beginnings. Like this is what the word was to begin with. It's important for you to understand who it is that you are being in that place and to, with grace, but also with boldness, receive the favor of the Lord. Because that's really what it is favor. When God calls you to this kind of a ministry, it's God saying, I want to entrust you with my words to give to my people, to encourage them, to build them up, to comfort them, to be the testimony of Jesus in their lives. That's a beautiful thing. That's incredible. That's incredible. I'm so excited about this whole prospect with New Beginnings particularly in what it means for new beginnings to be engaging edification, encouragement, and comfort ministry toward the Church of the Brethren, because the Church of the Brethren is so deeply needy of a word from God. Of not just a word, words. for the word of the Lord to be activated in its midst. We have a very clear identity in one of two regards. And most of our brethren churches will fall into one of these places. And this is observation. Take it for what it's worth. But either our brethren church identifies according to a historical position. This is who we've always been, right? And look, we've got our our hutch with all of our artifacts in it. You know, and here's our bowls from 1850, and here's our towels from the, you know, this is our history. So we are historically Church of the Brethren, or we are peace. Our peace position is who we are as a Church of the Brethren. And almost every COB congregation will identify one of these two directions, historically or peace. Many of us embrace both, but we'll always swing harder one way or the other. God does not identify his church by its history or by its ethical realities. God identifies his church by something much, much deeper. And we, the Church of the Brethren, have lost those deep things, that we are the body of Christ, that we are the temple of God, that we have lost our first love, that we're very, very busy, that we're working hard, we're toiling, we're pushing things forward, we're being historically pure, and we're being peace bringers and peacemakers in the world. But are we doing it because we're brethren, or are we doing it because we love Jesus? That's an excellent question. And it's going to require congregations, in this case, a congregation, like New Beginnings, who feels like it's been bumping up against walls for a lot of its history, to, I think, receive this kind of an anointing. This is what I think God has planned for you. This kind of an anointing, to walk in this kind of a ministry, to be a voice, to be a bringer of the, not a negative word necessarily, unless God speaks it like that, not a positive word necessarily, unless God speaks it like that, but just simply to be present and to be in it, and to be in it with God, and to bring whatever edification, encouragement, and consolation it is that COB congregation needs. That's the beauty of who you are. The spirit for that is here. I can feel it every time I'm here. The gifts for that is here. It's resident. The leadership for that is here. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so excited. I'm 100 times more excited than you people are. That's all right, though. Nope. But I hope it encourages you. You're present, which means it might be negative, or it might be positive. You don't know, but you can't caricature it ahead of time. You can't define it for God as to how it's going to be. A lot of people think that being a prophet is a license to be a jerk. That's not the case. A lot of people think that being full of mercy means that it's a license to be weak. That's not the case. It means that in all of these things, we are present with the Lord, listening in the moment to his voice and speaking his edification, his encouragement, his comfort, where God has us. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I want to get beyond that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if I'm sensing and putting my arm around Chuck, I'm part of the way, I think.
Yes. Yes, you are. Yep. Yes, you are. So the question there, in that spot, with your arm around Chuck, the question is not, what do I say? The question is, Lord, what are you saying? Big difference. Right, the question is not, what do I say? The question is, Lord, what are you saying? Because that's the beauty of prophetic ministry, is that your presence based in the moment with the Lord, looking to be so deeply connected to him that you can speak his heart. So it's that question, Lord, what are you saying? But then you've got to trust what you feel. You know, like you just simply do. I mean, there isn't a space for the enemy in this. This is you and God. This is a son and a father. What you receive in that moment, you can trust to at least be a beginning of some kind.
You know? That's what Keith was saying. We have to take that step of faith.
Yep.
To start down that path, and as you start, he'll give you more when you take that step.
Yes.
Then it'll, more will come.
Yes. Yes, that's absolutely. That's absolutely right. Mm-hmm.
I think we addressed this with Keith, but I think what gets me tripped up is my desires.
Mm-hmm.
Get messed up with the Holy Spirit.
All right.
When I so desperately want for that person what I really feel is good.
Yes.
And I'm walking beside her. And then, like you say, you're asking the Holy Spirit, but is it really the Holy Spirit, or is it just
mm-hmm.
joy?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. You know, there is a way for both of those things to become the same things. Do you want to go there?
Yes.
All right. Go to Psalm 37. go to Psalm 37.
We like rabbits.
Then that's where we should go. You know, that'd be good. I am, for some reason, parched tonight. I'm not sure why. Thanks, brother. All right. Psalm 37, verse 1. Now, again, we'll talk about desires here. This is the key, oftentimes the key question. Is this the Lord or is this me? Is this God or is this the bad pizza that I had? You know, it's sort of like rumbling and finding me again. That's right. That's right. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. What we're about to see is a walk down, right? It's almost like a ladder, like a boom, 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 boom. Now, here it is, right? So, trust in the Lord and do good. Thank you, brother. So, the question, is this God or is this me? Is this the Holy Spirit's desires or is this my desires? I'm suggesting they can be one and the same, that the Holy Spirit's desires and your desires can be the same thing. But it's going to start with trust in the Lord and do good. So, if in your ministry to someone or to an organization or to a church or whoever it is that you're engaging, if your trust is in yourself, then yeah, you're not gonna, you won't be prophesying, you'll just be talking. Hopefully you've got something smart to say, you know, but it won't have Holy Spirit power, you know, which is where then Paul says it doesn't matter how persuasive you are. God takes the persuasive things of the world, he turns them on their ear. He takes the foolish things of the world and he confounds wise people with them. You know, that's what God does. It's amazing. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, do good. Trust in the Lord, do good. And this is important because what good is it for you to say, I trust in God, and for it not to show up in your life? So it's not okay for you to go, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, but for your life to not evidence what that is. Right? So the psalmist is writing here, trust in the Lord, do good. Trust in the Lord, do good. So be focused on God and let that evidence itself in real time in your life. Next, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. And then this second phrase goes with it. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Here's a nice little axiom for you. Wherever you are, there you should be. Wherever you are, there you should be. The older you get, the more you learn that. Right? The more you understand that so oftentimes the idea of the grass is greener, or there's something better around the corner, or something's waiting for me, you know, some glad morning when this life is o'er, you know, I'll get to fly away kind of a thing. These things just don't come to pass. And what you do miss is the beauty of the moment that you're actually in. And you miss the beauty of the moment that you're actually in because you're so busy hoping for something that you're not actually experiencing. But that's not hope. That's false hope. Because the true hope is the hopeful reality of Christ in the moment that's with you. Even if your life is terrible at that point in time. Even if you've made every shameful mistake you can possibly imagine under the sun and you find yourself sitting in a pigsty, there's still the ability to wake up. Oh, here I am, but I don't have to be here. But wherever I am, there I should be, so I'm now going to take one step. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, be where you are, and befriend faithfulness. So be there with awareness. Be there with awareness. That's what befriend, to be faithful means. Just switch the words. To be faithful means to be full of faith. We tend to, oftentimes, I think, use this word wrongly, where God's just calling us to be faithful. We're just being faithful. Nope, God's not calling you to be faithful. God's calling you to be full of faith. If you live full of faith, then God will call you faithful. But he's calling you to live by faith when it comes down to it. Living by faith is living faithfully. But faithfulness that is not activated is not faith. So befriending faithfulness means that you are living by faith. You are befriending, you are clinging to living a life that is full of faith. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land. Wherever you are, there you should be. Be where you are. Don't wish to be somewhere else. And in that place, be aware. Be living by faith in that place. Next one, and we're getting close to the zinger. Next one, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. So what? Who is it that brings you joy? You know, that's really the key point. Where do you get your joy? Where do you get your joy from? Where do you get your delight from? What is it that makes your spirit jump? What is it that makes you wake up in the morning? You know, delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord. And here's the zinger. And he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean that he will give you a Cadillac or $1 million or a new tractor or kids that obey the first time every time, you know, or I know, right?